What I would share with you, I declare in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is widely known as Good Shepherd Sunday, but it's often been called, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, Sheep Sunday. That's because on this fourth Sunday of Easter, every year, without fail, the scripture lessons are like the lessons we read this morning. John's description of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But you have to wonder, why sheep? Why sheep indeed? Why not eagles? Why not think of you and me as or eagles soaring in a gorgeous blue sky instead of some silly sheep munching greens in a muddy pasture? After all, Isaiah writes about those who wait on the Lord and says of them, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now you have to admit, doesn't that sound much more ennobling, more inspiring than being called sheep? So why sheep? When I started thinking seriously and honestly about the image or the metaphor of God's people as sheep, I have to admit that perhaps the classic prayer of confession for this Sunday has it right after all. Like the sheep of God's pasture, we have gone astray. We have followed the promptings and temptings of our own heart, and so on and so forth. You see, when it comes right down to it, we seldom soar like eagles. More often than not, we're more like sheep. As the old song puts it, "We are poor little lambs who have lost our way, bah, bah, bah. We're little black sheep who've gone astray, bah, bah, bah." I hear some of you quoting it along with me. You're obviously old enough to remember that that was known as the Whiff and Poof song. It was popularized in the 1930s and 40s by Rudy Valley. It was based in part on a poem by Rudyard Kipling. I thought it might actually make a good prayer of confession this morning, if we could sing it or say it with a straight face. What do you think? "We are poor little lambs who have lost our way. We are little black sheep who've gone astray. God have mercy on such as we. Bah, bah, bah." You may be thinking at this point it's a little humbug, but that's for another season. On second thought, maybe it wouldn't work as a prayer of confession. The reality, however, is that we have erred. We have strayed like lost sheep. You see, when we think about it seriously and honestly, we know it to be true. I know that. You know that. And the Bible knows that. So it uses the image of sheep as a metaphor for that reality in our lives. Lives we live together in our families, in the places where we work, in our community, and even in this church every day. It's in our life together that this metaphor for you and me as sheep takes on another layer of meaning. It's a metaphor that works on more than one level, you see. While it's true that we have wandered away in the manner of sheep, nose down in the grass, munching away, unaware of which direction they're going, the image of sheep speaks to our common life together. It finds meaning in the fact that sheep are actually communal by nature. We don't even have one word in English for sheep. The term is always understood as plural. One sheep, two sheep, 100 sheep, 1,000 sheep. It's all sheep. The meaning of the metaphor then simply is that you and I are together like sheep, plural, in a community, a flock of the faithful in which we are cared for by God, the way a shepherd cares for the flock. And that's what God intends. We're in this together, folks, And together we are shepherded by Jesus Christ. Now that's a good remembrance for us to take away today. It's a good corrective to the excessive individualism of our age, one that leaves so many of us feeling at times very much alone, even in the presence of Almighty God. More like sheep at the mercy of a predator than a lamb cradled in God's arms of protection. Protection provided for in Jesus' story of the sheep being together in the sheepfold, not just in his willingness to run around gathering them back up. Many, if not most of us, learned a verse of scripture we know as John 3:16, one that speaks of the promise of God's love in providing salvation for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, the wonder of God's saving grace is revealed in that verse, in that in Jesus Christ, God was saving the world, not merely one individual here and one individual there. In Jesus Christ, God came as a shepherd to all of God's people and willingly laid down for the sheep the life Jesus took on in human form. Now, we could leave the passage there this morning, sing another hymn or two, and go home feeling pretty good about the fact that God loves us and the Good Shepherd cares for us and protects us, supplies our needs, and leads us safely through the living of our days. Except that doesn't cover the spectrum of reality that's ours, living in the sheepfold. It doesn't call forth the best that God would challenge us to offer in response to divine grace, to the divine grace and goodness that's been directed toward us. Or as the title of this morning's message says, sheep-like living doesn't mean living sheepishly. You see, at first blush, the life in the sheepfold seems pretty laid back, not at all demanding. But does that describe what the Christian life, life in the church, life in this community of faith has been for you? Sheep spend a lot of time grazing, and granted, church folk rarely have to be invited twice to get together for a meal. The difficulty, of course, is that it very quickly becomes much more than just sharing simple fellowship. Once you become immersed in the life of the church and take your place in the midst of this sheepfold, it's easy to become overly busy, so much so that it becomes almost overwhelming. Anybody here this morning feel that way? Don't raise your hands. If not, don't stick up your hands, please. Unless you want somebody to ask you to take on something that they think needs doing, something that needs doing in the life and ministry of this church. Volunteers don't get a second chance to withdraw the offer. The fact is, if you're not feeling that way at the moment, you no doubt remember a time when you did, when life was like that, when life became strained by a whirlwind of activity, the tension of countless jobs piled one on top of another, the sense that there was so much to do and so few willing to put their shoulder to the wheel. Well, sometimes our Christian life can feel like that. Just one more set of tasks and concerns that, when added up with all the other stuff going on in our lives, threatens to overwhelm us. For some people, worship and Christian service and involvement in the life of the Church of Christ become simply another bunch of things that they feel they must do. One more drain on their already scarce physical, emotional, and spiritual resources. Now, granted, there's nothing really wrong with any of those things that occupy our time and energy. In fact, there's a good deal of good that comes out of those efforts, the efforts we expend in mission and ministry in the name of our church. The danger, however, is the good news gets lost in the midst of all that activity. The good news of our faith, the gospel, sometimes gets lost or forgotten in the midst of all the busyness. Too much stress can be placed on our knowing Christ and not enough on the fact that Christ knows us. There's a confidence in that fact that often gets ignored. It's easy to become preoccupied with what it is that we should do or not do if we're to be Jesus' disciples, so much so that we often overlook the wonder of what it is that God does for us if we simply listen and trust. Trust and listen to that divine voice speaking to us. The risk is that the gospel becomes lost whenever our actions are stressed, and the love and grace of God in our lives is downplayed or overlooked or ignored. So let me invite you this morning to focus on reframing that experience, the experience of Christian faith and commitment, in a way that's different from the same way we tend to view the experience of the rest of life. Namely, the reality that Christian faith is a source of strength and life, rather than a drudge that's capable of dragging us down, one that depletes life. This morning, let's reclaim an understanding of the Christian faith as life-giving rather than life-draining. Otherwise, the gospel, the good news, gets lost. When our salvation and the salvation of the world becomes linked to our activity, to what we do and feel, instead of being grounded in God's activity, in what God does for us and then through us. The reading from the book of Acts this morning follows the episode where Peter and John were arrested for healing a crippled man and then for proclaiming to those who witnessed that event that through Jesus, sins are forgiven, the dead resurrected, those in need of healing are made whole. At the trial the next day, the rulers and the elders and teachers of the law questioned Peter and John about the healing they'd performed. They asked them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Peter answers them, saying, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ that we did this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved." It's by Jesus Christ and his love, a love shown on the cross, that we are saved. It's by his name that we receive the power to do anything worthwhile in his name. All that we do that has lasting value is not done by us, working alone. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit working through us and honoring the name by which authority we do what we're called to do. Each of us faces challenges in life. Many demands upon our energy and time and our resources. By ourselves, we could easily be overwhelmed by it all. But the good news, friends, is that we are not alone. There is one who watches over us and gives us the strength and the protection and the guidance that we need. An old Chinese legend tells the story of a fox that was captured by a tiger. The fox said, "You can't eat me because the gods have made me leader of all the animals." The tiger didn't believe him, but the fox said, "If you don't believe me, just follow me around and see if any animal challenges me." The tiger agreed to do this and began to follow behind the fox as the fox started walking through the forest. Well, to the tiger's amazement, it happened exactly as the fox had said. Not a single animal they encountered challenged the fox. In fact, every animal they met ran away in terror, fleeing in sheer panic. Well, after several such encounters, the tiger was forced to admit and finally agreed the fox was indeed the leader of all the animals because of the respect that he had been accorded. The tiger let the fox go. The story suggests, of course, that challenges fade away and obstacles disappear when we have a tiger behind us, watching our backs. And you know, there's a similar thread of wisdom woven through the scriptures, through all of the scripture lessons we read this morning. a message of good news that resonates in all of those messages. In the words spoken by Peter in Acts, by Jesus in the gospel lesson, by the writer of the 23rd Psalm, all those lessons agree that it is God walking with us who overcomes everything that threatens to overwhelm. It is Christ who heals and saves, not his disciples. It is the good shepherd who offers protection, not the sheep over whom the shepherd watches. Now, I'm not suggesting by this that we don't need to help each other or others. I'm not saying that we don't have jobs to do that are worth doing. What I am saying is that what we do should come somewhat easier to us than it often does. I'm saying that if we don't experience a measure of grace and a lightness of load, if our work is wearing us down rather than building us up, then something's wrong. Perhaps we're trying to accomplish what we're doing by our own strength alone. Perhaps we need to turn to our Lord for help, to rest ourselves in him and that which he provides us, rather than trying to go on and on by ourselves, as though that we have all this work and the outcome and the positive efforts will only come from us alone. Finally, the image of the sheepfold and ourselves as sheep isn't intended to make us, as I said, feel sheepish, passive, timid, or individually unimportant. Rather, it's intended to reinforce the importance of all of us under the guidance of the shepherd, who is God in Christ. The sheepfold may at times feel constraining, confining, maybe even crowded, but it's not claustrophobic. God's plan for the sheepfold is to be supportive, not restrictive. Rather than setting limits on how far we can stray and what can get to us, it frees us to live life as God intends, to live each day to the fullest. What Jesus was talking about when he said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." He's talking about life in its fullness. Remember that the Good Shepherd spoke about other sheep that were not part of his flock? His desire, his mission was to go to them as well, to gather them in, to make them all one flock. It's into our midst then that those other sheep are to be invited and encouraged and enfolded. As we live the life that Jesus has given us, the new life, the abundant life, as we experience it in all of its fullness, the joy and gladness becomes a cause for sharing its reality with others, sharing the good news to those who really, really need to hear it, those who need to experience it firsthand. It was that experience that emboldened Peter and John and countless other disciples to share the power that they had received and in turn then to wield it so as to transform the lives of others. In so doing, it gave those others a glimpse of the reality that the disciples had known, a disciple of which they would speak when they proclaimed good news. You know, I believe there's no better testimony of the good news than that summed up in the words of Psalm 23. I find it ironic that so often when someone has died, family members or friends will ask, "Please read that psalm." What the Bible is encouraging us to do, friends, is to live that psalm every day. Not simply read it, live it. In this world where the closest most of us will ever get to a sheep is a picture in a book or the wool in our suit or a meal of mutton on our plates, we still need the shepherd to lead us, to guide us, occasionally prod us in the way we need to go. And the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep, for your life and mine, that we might live and have life abundantly, That shepherd is Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.